I'm going to start by just reminding us all that being committed to prayer is really having a scriptural vision, not just for your personal life, but for our corporate life together, our church life, if you will. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 13, Jesus said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." Now, when we started unpacking this about a year or so ago, we made the point that without degrading or belittling some of these examples I'm going to do, we're wanting to take note of the importance and the emphasis of prayer. Jesus said, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer." It means that it's one of the distinctions, it's a definitive characteristic of what church life is supposed to be about. We are to be known and defined by being people of prayer, and when we come together to gather together corporately, we're to be a church of prayer, we're to be a house of prayer. Now, Jesus never said that my Father's house should be called a house of preaching or sermonizing. Preaching, teaching, sermonizing, it's important. It's how we learn. We're committed to faithfully do that. But just to make the point, he never said my Father's house should be called a house of sermonizing or teaching or preaching. He never even said my Father's house shall be called a house of singing or rejoicing or hand clapping or shouting or baptizing. All of those things, radically important. But he never said that these are the things that we're gonna be known for and be called by. What he did say is, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Prayer has that level of importance to it. It has that level of priority to it that the body of Christ, I'm convinced, myself, listen, like we've got to get that. Like that light has to come on. And not just come on for many of us, we do a great job of praying privately, but we've got to bring that into the corporate gatherings where the church comes together to pray and to seek God's face and to stand in the gap. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. It's a scriptural vision to be a house of prayer. Now, I'm absolutely convinced that the early church understood the importance of that. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 43, where it's talking about the early works of the church, it said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, what? And in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now leave that there for a second. Check this out. They knew that prayer was something that had to happen with them corporately. They gave themselves for it. They gave themselves over to it. And what did they find out? They found out that as they gave themselves over to prayer, that the Spirit of God then did something unique in their midst. The Spirit of God came and caused a holy reverence, a fear to fall upon the people, but not just that, but then that signs and wonders were done. In other words, when we pray and seek God's face corporately, it is a catalyst for the supernatural power of God to come and start doing a work in our midst that's greater than if we don't pray. It's this example. We've heard this so many times from so many people. I don't even know who said it originally, but it's like this. Jesus went from one place of prayer to the next, and everything in the middle was a miracle. The early church went from one place of prayer to the next. Read the book of Acts, and everything in the middle was the working of signs and wonders, the kingdom of God being established and enlarged in their midst. And so, church, listen to me. If we can pick up the level of prayer here corporately, I believe that God will pick up in our midst his activity here, in us and through us. And not just while we're gathering here together, but while we're out on the streets, while we're out in, do you know that I've never one time had an absolute stranger turn down prayer? Anytime I felt the prompting of the Lord say, that person needs prayer, and you find that way to delicately and with sensitivity say to someone, hey, I know this might sound a little bit strange to you. I'm an all right person, I promise, but could I pray for you right now? Is there something that you need prayer about? I've watched people over and over say, yes, please, thank you. I've never had one person go, get away from me. I don't want no prayer, never once in my life. My point is, I'm not just inviting us into a holy huddle where we pray. I'm praying that that would then also spark in us the ability to go out and pray for people and watch God touch their life at Walgreens. Am I the only one going to be doing this? Got some deer in the headlight look going on right now. I thought this was the forgotten Sunday, Steve. You're not supposed to be talking like this. Give us 3 points to have a happier life and let us leave, okay? The house of God is to be called a house of prayer. It's a defining characteristic. The early church gave themselves to it, and when they did, they found that God gave himself to them to touch people's lives. And so our goal, without question, is to see Grace Chapel increasingly become a house of prayer as we continue to emphasize and build upon the prayer foundation that we've been laying over the last year, year and a half. It's a scriptural vision to be a house of prayer. Now, it's also a timely vision. What do I mean by that? I mean, like, the time is now. Well, Steve, are you saying it's not always time to pray? No, it's always time to pray, but then there's times where it's really, really time to pray. And with what's going on in the world and what's going on in the church, what's going on in culture, it is really, really time to pray. Do you know, friends, that there's a time where God looks to men? This is a bit of a terrifying thing, where God looks for men, women, his kids, to make the difference in a situation. There is a time when God says, I need some people to rise up and to do something. One of those times is when the world, the church, the culture, the government is like off the rails and hell-bent down the tracks. I mean, just out there. That's one of the times when God says, I'm looking for some people to make a difference right here because this thing's going bad quick. I want to read this passage of scripture to you, and it's one of many, actually, where God says, I was looking for someone, but Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 23 through 29, it says, and the word of the Lord came to me. This is Ezekiel speaking. The word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, say to her, speaking of Israel, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation or judgment, wrath. The conspiracy of her prophets, pay attention, in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They've taken treasure and precious things. They've made many widows in her midst. So there's a problem with the prophets. Secondly, her priests have violated my law. They've profaned my holy things. They've not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. They've hidden their eyes from my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. So there's a problem with the prophets. There's a problem with the priests. There is a spiritual problem in the land, is what God is saying. The list goes on. Number three, her princes. This is the government. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Back to the prophets. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord God has not spoken. Here's our fourth group, the people. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, mistreated the poor and the needy, and they have wrongfully oppressed the stranger. God, through Ezekiel, paints this picture. that when there is a spiritual problem, the prophets and the priests, when there's a governmental problem with the princes, and when there's a cultural problem with just general people, when there's problems in those three arenas, something's got to change. God says, when you see that you are living in divisive, devouring, devilish times, something's got to happen. God never says, hey, just sit back and watch it all go to hell in a handbasket. He doesn't say that. He said, when you see these three areas of society going bad really quick, God says, I'm looking for some people to make a difference. How do you know that? Because of the next verse, Ezekiel 22:30. Underline it in your Bible. God says, so I sought for a man among them who would look at, who would make a wall. He's not talking about brick and mortar. He's talking about taking a stand, building a wall, lifting up a wall of righteousness, making a wall and standing in the gap, look at this, before God on behalf of the land. In other words, it's that person who's raising up a standard of righteousness, who's calling people to righteousness, who's standing before God and saying, oh God, have mercy. Oh God, work on the land that's going to hell in a handbasket. God, come and move. It's the role of an intercessor. The person who stands between two distant parties and tries to bring them together in unity. God says, when the spiritual world and the political world, when the cultural world's crazy, I'm looking for some people who will build a wall and who will stand in the gap on behalf of the land so that I don't destroy it. Praying, pleading for God's mercy. Moses with the children of Israel, oh God, have mercy on them. God, take my life, don't take theirs. God said, but I didn't find anybody. Spiritual problems, political problems, cultural problems. I was looking for someone to stand in the gap, but I couldn't find anyone. Now, it wasn't that he couldn't find even one person, because clearly Ezekiel is his prophet. Jeremiah's prophesying at this time. Baruch is around at this time. And so there are people. What is he saying? He's saying, generally speaking, the general consensus over my people is they're not getting it. They're asleep. Nobody's paying attention. I was looking to my people to build a wall and to stand in the gap and to pray and to seek my face so that I wouldn't bring judgment, and I couldn't even find enough people to do it. God says, I'm looking for some people. Spiritual world, the church is in trouble. Her prophets and her princes, and her priests are a wreck. The political world, fill in the blank. It's a wreck. Devouring, tearing, dishonest gain. What can I do? What can I say to get ahead in the polls? And who can I offend? And how can I just, golly. The cultural world, mad. Insane. The things that are commonplace now, 5 years ago, we never would have thought. You want to know what's on God's heart in the midst of this? His people praying. That's what's on God's heart. When Ezekiel 22:30 first started on my radar many, many years ago, it brought a level of conviction to my heart that has never left me, thank God. But it was that level of conviction of standing before the Lord and having to give an account for how I responded to him in the generation that I live in. A generation that is wicked and going mad. And God saying, Steve, I put you in that generation to make a difference. And I was looking to see if you would pray and seek my face and build a wall and be an intercessor. And when I looked to see what your life was doing, it was doing everything but that. That's never left me. That's sobering, isn't it? It's never left me. I don't want God to say when he looks at Steve Berger's life, he couldn't find someone who was broken about the condition of the church, of the nation, and the culture. I want him to be able to look at me and say, not only did he personally cry out to me, he did his best to inspire others to cry out to me. We got to get this, friends. We got to get this right. This is our watch. This is our time. We got to get this right. It's a scriptural vision to have a house of prayer. It's a timely vision to have a house of prayer. Now, let me talk to you very practically about what house of prayer is going to look like in the upcoming year very quickly. All last this past year, we did it on Tuesday nights, once a week, Tuesday nights. And I'm grateful for what God did, and we finished faithfully, and we did what I felt like God asked of us to do. Here's where there's going to be change, and I'm going to explain why. Here's where the change is going to be. It's going to go from once a week to once a month. Well, Steve, that sounds like you're going backwards from where you were. No, we're opening it up so that more people can participate on a regular basis. Here's what we found out. With all of the people in life groups, with all of the people in equipping classes, with all the different women's studies and men's studies, with all the volunteering that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people do, we realize that people only have so much bandwidth. It's just the fact. So here's what we're saying. What we're saying is we want you to leave here today having made a commitment between you and the Lord to say, Lord, I'm giving you 11, okay, January through November. I'm giving you 11 hour and a half time slots of my life for me to come together corporately, to pray with the body of Christ, to lift the lid of prayer in this place, and then to see what might happen as a result of that. Amen. So here's what this looks like. Am I asking you to arrange your schedule around a prayer night at church? Yeah, I am. I am asking you to do that because we've got to start seeing prayer as a first response and not a last option. So let me give you some dates. January 6th. Now, I hesitate saying this, but this is the right time to say it. January 6th, the first one, yeah, I'm not going to be here. Let me tell you why I'm not going to be here. Because I will be on my way to Atlanta, Georgia, where I've been invited with 200 other leaders from around the United States of America to talk about this very issue and how we can build houses of prayer, crying out to the Lord, sacred assemblies, all of that kind of thing, how we can start instilling this in churches around the country. And if I can be inspired by other leaders, or I might be able to inspire other leaders to see this happen around this country, I'm not really taking the night off. I'm just doing it at another location. Will somebody give me some grace to be gone January 6th? January 6th, February 9th, March 8th, April 6th, May 10th, June 14th, July 12th, August 9th, September 13th, October 12th, and November 8th. Those are our nights for House of Prayer, and I'm telling you, a year in advance, come and pray with us. Let's build a wall and stand in the gap. When I approached Pastor Jimmy, our life group's pastor, about this, I said, I've got a crazy idea. Don't kick me out of your office. But if prayer is such a priority, how about we told all of the life groups that on whatever week that falls for our House of Prayer meeting, to forego their life group and to come as a life group to House of Prayer. And right away, Pastor Jimmy was right in and said, absolutely, we'll do that. Not a problem, we'll do that. We'll get the word out and tell people that's what we're gonna do. Again, so we're not just adding things continually, but we're trying to strategically add them and say, here's how we can accomplish several purposes at the same time. You can still come with your life group, you can still hug each other and be friendly and all that, but we're coming together to pray. I am hoping and praying that this sanctuary is going to be so filled with people on these nights of House of Prayer that we're going to have to send people down to the chapel and have people praying at both locations. I'm praying that we're going to catch the vision and the importance of this in our day and our time, that we are actually going to show up to pray. It's also been said many times that you can tell how popular a pastor is by Sunday's attendance. But you can also tell how popular Jesus is by the attendance of the prayer meeting. Let's see how famous Jesus is in our midst. Let's see if we can actually say with that sacred thing called our schedule and say, Jesus, you're in my schedule. You're in my schedule as a first priority, not a last resort. I'm putting you in my schedule. So we want to see people come together and pray together. Well, Steve, can I pray by myself? Yeah, I get all that, but I just want to remind you of this one thing and then we'll be done. Jesus said that when we come together, where two or more come together and ask him anything, in agreement. Would y'all say in agreement? He said, the Father's gonna do what you ask because where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That word agreement is key. It's a Greek word where we get our English word for symphony. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Jesus said, when you come in agreement corporately, when you come in agreement together asking me to do something, it's like a symphony of prayer that arises into heaven that is irresistible to God. I want to be found in 2016 playing my instrument in the symphony of God's house, contributing to the beauty of a prayer tapestry that's going to cause God to say yes and amen in new and greater ways in our life than we ever imagined. Play your instrument. Play your instrument. When I see you on these nights of prayer, you can just come in and do a little flute or do a little guitar or do some harp thing, and I'll know exactly what you mean. You're here to play your instrument in the symphony in the house of prayer. Let's not let it go. Let's cast vision for this. Let's commit to it, and then let's watch Jesus do something greater than he's ever, ever, ever done before. Does anybody want to do that with me this coming year? Awesome. All right. I've asked Jonathan if he would come back out. Not our normal service by any stretch, kind of agenda. But I've asked Jonathan if he would come and lead us with a couple closing songs where we could, in light of what we've heard this morning about beholding Jesus, in light of what we've heard about seeking Jesus, if we could then just add this element of worshiping Jesus, and in the midst of this worshiping Jesus, just begin to pray, God, do whatever work you need to in my heart to get me excited about House of Prayer. God, remove whatever fears I have about coming and praying with other people. God, come and do a work in my schedule that it'll be freed up so that I can come here, whatever it might be. But let's draw near to him right now. In beholding him, in seeking him in prayer, and in worship, and saying, God, come and have your will in your way. I just want to breathe you in, Lord. I want to take in everything that you have. I want to finish this year strong, and I want to press into the new year very strong. Amen, somebody? Let's stand to our feet, can we? So, Father, we come now in the name of Jesus again one more time. We just say, oh God, that you would touch our hearts, please, by your spirit, by your grace, and by your power, that you would do a new work in us, Lord, and that we would be able to see it. Behold, you said, I will do a new thing. Shall you not know it? Lord, we want to see a new thing. Move by your Spirit, we pray, on the altar of our hearts. Change us and transform us forever, oh God, as a result of this word and the movement of your Spirit. Do it, we pray, God, in Jesus' matchless name. And God's happy and expectant and hungry people said, amen. Jonathan.
I breathe you in. You unravel me with a melody, and you surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear.
I am a child.
I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. I am a child of God.
The scripture says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we are called the children of God. Behold it. Behold it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for 2015, for all of its ups and downs and everything that it brought us. We are standing here today, which means you are faithful. Now, Father, as we get ready to go into 2016, I pray it would be a year of beholding for all of us, that we would behold Jesus in greater and deeper ways. Father, that your Spirit would be poured out on us without measure in new, wonderful, fantastic, life-giving ways, that we would find ourselves doing things that we've never done before for the kingdom of God, and that you would anoint us with power from heaven to do those very tasks. Lord, may we love you deeper, and may we make you more famous in our everyday lives. God, bless your people with power and peace from heaven. We can't wait to see what you have in store for us. God, do your stuff. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in Jesus' name. And God's expecting people said a hearty amen. Can we give Jesus a clap this morning and a shout? Hallelujah. Are you done? You have the halfway done look. He's not done.
I'm almost done.
He's almost done.
I just thinking about that song that we just sang and the incredible truth of it and the power and this testimony of who we are. And I would just love to, after singing that, about that we're children of God, just to tell God thank you for that and just worship him just really simply. So let's just sing this.